You are already not there. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We will pick up this, what must be known, must be one of the most well-known events in the life of our Savior. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. How easily do you relinquish control of your life to another person? That's what makes submitting to your husband so difficult, isn't it, ladies? Relinquishing control of your life to another person. And that's what makes it hard at work sometimes, isn't it, men? And if you're a lady who works outside the home, you have it doubly difficult. You must give control of your life to your husband and your boss. And I would just say this in very loving admonition at this point. I do not recommend that you do that while you have the care of small children as well. That would make life exceedingly difficult. But today, as we look at John chapter 11, we're going to study Christ's dealing with a believer who responded in faith to tragedy and to sound doctrine. I don't know which of those is the more surprising. Martha, we will see, rested in Christ. She learned what He taught. And both of those things required a miraculous change in her. It brought about new understanding within her soul. You see, she had to trust another being. She had to trust Christ to be in control and in charge of her life and all events that pertain to her life, including what she believed about the events that transpired around her. She had to accept teaching from Christ that went beyond what she knew as orthodoxy at that point. And we'll look at that today. She had to adopt truth as He taught it, what He taught, and then from that point on begin to think and to speak and to live in light of that truth. And I don't think that was easy for her. Now let's fill in, as we begin here this morning, a few of the details of the situation that John gives us from where Pastor Steve read in verse 17, and get up to speed with this whole situation. Now remember, Christ has revealed to the apostles that He has a twofold purpose in waiting to go and help Lazarus. He mentioned the first back in verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then He mentioned again in verse 15, that you may believe. He wanted to strengthen the faith of His disciples. And of course, we know both of these purposes then are at play with you. This is why the Spirit of God preserved this passage and this text of Scripture for your well-being. So then we get to verse 17 where we read that, so when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And then John tells us where Bethany is, and that many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Okay, a few things real quickly. Lazarus is dead. He's died. His body was prepared for burial, it was placed in the grave, and it's been there for 4 days. Now, some people have speculated, why 4 days? What's going on here? Well, there were some rabbis. Some people believe this may have something to do with it. There were some rabbis that taught that the soul hovered over the dead body for about 3 days. Is Christ bringing that into His consideration? We don't know for sure. We know this, that regardless of what's going on, Jesus purposely dealt with this situation so that all knew that Lazarus was dead. There was no doubt about it. Now, another thing here. Jesus and his disciples are coming very near the place of greatest danger, Jerusalem. That's a factor in this thing. John gives us a snapshot of the scene. Many friends have gathered around the family, observing the Jewish customs associated with the death of a beloved family member. So here they are. Jesus willing to go back into a place of danger. People gathered around, mourning and weeping and wailing of different sorts. And there are many people. It's not just a small crowd. And that may indicate this was a prominent family. Well, again, we don't know. We aren't given all the details. I think if you couple in with the fact that there were a lot of people that gathered around, that probably didn't happen in Bethany every time somebody died. If you couple in with that, the fact that when Christ and his disciples came to Bethany, these are the people that housed them. These are the people that fed them. Had to have some means to do that. So, likely that's the situation. But something very important happens here that I want you to notice. John shifts the attention in this particular scene of this whole event that takes place onto Martha. I have just thoroughly enjoyed studying this. This has been very encouraging. Someone brought the news to the house that Jesus had arrived in Bethany and was heading to their home. And Mary remains at the house, but Martha quickly... Now, where do I get that? What's the scripture say? As soon as she heard that Jesus was near, she quickly went to meet Jesus and she found him. Now, just imagine for a minute that meeting. Martha obviously longed to just see Jesus. She knows all about his miracles. She believes in him. She trusts him. I believe she's a Christian already at this point. She's already made much of that transition that had to take place from Judaism to Christianity. So she has you talk about the anticipation that you may have felt some point in your life when somebody you love very much and enjoyed thoroughly being with was coming. Maybe you get a little of the idea of how she must have felt at this point. She longed to see Jesus. She just wanted to have that she looked for that moment when her physical eyes laid upon him and recognition came to her mind. He's here at last. She longed for that. She looked for him. She wanted to express her grief to him. Someone she loved very much had died. Here's one she loved even more. She wanted to tell him her grief, and probably she hoped. She wished for an answer to the questions that were at the forefront of her thinking. Why did you not come sooner? And maybe this one too. What are you going to do now? This is a tremendous moment, a poignant moment. And what we have recorded in all the Gospels for us. And Jesus, without surprise at her coming or concern that she has, he welcomed her as a dear friend. They met, the scriptures say. He welcomed her. It was two friends coming together again. Well, there's a lot we need to learn out of this passage. Something that Martha did here that's tremendous that you must also do. Some things you must learn that she was learning. May God give us grace. May we learn what it is to give control of our lives and rest in Christ as we understand His power, His authority. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so very much once again that we come before You this morning not based upon anything to do with our authority, not based upon anything that we have done. We come this morning resting in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking You that the work that He did with Martha, the Holy Spirit, has done with us. That we were brought to a point of repentance from our sinful ways, our sinful perception of You and of ourselves, our idolatrous worship and religions. Father, we thank You that You have moved us. You have worked. You've been gracious to save us, to deliver us from Your own wrath, to free us from the bondage and penalty of our sins, to bring us into Your very household. Our Father and our God, we are much provoked because of Your grace to us in Christ and by Your Spirit. We are much provoked to praise You and to bless You, to return thanksgiving to You this morning. And we ask, Father, would You meet with us? As Your word is preached, Father, these will be a feeble attempt at explaining eternal truths. We will listen with weak and ignorant ears. You know how dull our understanding still is. Father, we come to You as a desperate people, asking You to meet with us, to teach us, to make Your word have power and authority over us. Cause us to understand and grow and increase in our love of You, our trust of You, our recognition of who You really are. Father, we bow ourselves before You today. Cleanse us of our sins, we pray. Forgive us of our iniquities. Wash away our defilement. Purge our conscience. We bow ourselves before You and thank You for the confidence we have that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all our hope, Father. We have no place else to go. And so we rest in Your Son. We thank You for the confidence that is ours because of His work on our behalf, because of who He is, because You are pleased with Him. Father, meet with us now, we ask. Bless us and teach us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, my first point of the message this morning is that Jesus gave Martha opportunity. I think this is very important in our understanding of this passage. Jesus gave Martha opportunity to express her faith in Him, in His love, and in His power. Notice what we read in verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." What a statement of confidence. And then she goes on, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now this is tremendous. She did not understand what Jesus was doing. She's grieved. She grieved over Lazarus, but she knew Jesus could have healed him. She's very confident of that. She trusted Him. She trusted Jesus. There's no doubt here. She knew who He was. She knew His identity. She had heard Him teach. She knew that if she were Him, she would have not delayed coming. But she'd gotten to Bethany in time and she'd healed Lazarus. I understand. This is a very human perspective, but this is not doubt. This is a debate. This is not quite sorting out exactly what Christ is about. And that's where she should be at this point. That's a good place for her to be. She couldn't think beyond the situation. Christ knows that. He's going to work with her. How much we are like Martha. what good a position, what great a position we have to be in the hands of Christ. She kept believing Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, even now I know. You see, sometimes we are fully trusting Christ, but we don't understand what He's doing. And those are not contradictory. Quite often they're very normal Christianity, aren't they? And so we get insight into her. Now, this is her first confession of the Christian faith that John records for us in chapter 11 here. This is a tremendous confession of faith on her behalf. Even now, I know that you, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, that's a confession of faith, folks. There's doctrinal content there. I'm sure it was said with great emotion. But emotion does not cause somebody to arrive at this conclusion. Emotion makes you state it with passion. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She was absolutely confident in His intercessory right and power. She knew there was no obstacle whatsoever to Him entering right in to the Father's presence and laying down His request and the Father granting them. She'd seen it done too many times. So she's got a lot of understanding mixed with, and along with, this lack of understanding. Things had turned out radically different than she had thought they would, but she's not doubtful about Christ. She knew that He loved them. There was no doubt in her mind. She knows that Christ loves Martha herself, that Christ loves Mary, Christ loves Lazarus. She knew He was from Yahweh. She knew that He could have from the Father whatever He asked. Now think about this just for a moment. Given her faith in Him, her restraint at this point is almost incredible. If you had someone you could reach out and touch and feel with physical fingers and grab hold of and talk to who have that kind of power, what would you do? If the one you loved, maybe the most dear one to you in this world, had just died, what would you do? I think her restraint is almost incredible here. I think we're looking at a Christian who in many ways is very patient. What a temptation to put pressure on this friend whom she knew could have any wish he so desired. God's grace has borne in her both faith and patience. That confidence that knows what God's in His power can do and yet is willing to wait for Him to do it. It's an amazing lady. Well, it's because God's grace is amazing. That's why we're often amazed at each other. Because we see God's grace in each other. Her confession gives us insight into our Savior. Whatever He asks of God, God will give Him. Jesus has this privilege. He has this power. And she knew He was using that in their behalf. And yet, Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb. He's been there 4 days. Do you see the disjunction in our thinking a little bit? We're very much like that ourselves, aren't we? He is sovereign. He's wise. He's prudent. And He's willing to use this privilege. That's why we are confident in Him as our high priest. The writer of Hebrews comes to many conclusions based on this whole issue of His intercessory power and right. And His willingness to use it on our behalf. So much so that the writer of Hebrews says that He is able and willing to save to the uttermost the one who comes to Him by faith. Of course, there's many other things that may come to your mind. We have a faithful high priest. Those other things that are mentioned to us. Encouraging prayer. No other has such a prerogative with the Father. No other is trustworthy, nor so fully vested with this right. No other would use this free access for God's well-being and glory as He. So she gives us some insight in her statement, this confession of hers, into the oneness of mind that Christ has taught about several times through the Gospel, that oneness of mind between Father and Son. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You also must confess this. I'm not talking about something that just you've gotten used to so far in your Christian life. I'm talking about something that goes to the heart of the matter in the difficulties and struggles you personally have in this life. Are you confident? Have you made this confession? Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You've got to understand this. This is crucial to your spiritual well-being, to your growth in grace, to your maturity. You cannot mature without this. And most likely, the Lord God of heaven and earth is going to bring you back to this confession regularly, in which you must say, even now, I know that whatever you ask, Lord Jesus, of the Father, He will give you. And yet, you exist without that particular request answered the way you think it ought to be answered. Do you see how important this confession is? This confession flies in the face of walking by sight. This confession flies in the face of walking by your own assessment of what's going on around you. This is a tremendous confession. You've got to make it. You've got to say that within the depths of your own being. You've got to be absolutely confident in His intercessory power and right. And He's going to use this point in your life over and over and over and over again. He does with every one of His people. You must come to the conclusion and live here that He is sovereign, He is wise, He is prudent. And He is willing to use this privilege in your behalf, even when it falls out differently than you expect, even when you don't understand what He's doing. This must be your confession. And if so, then God's grace will bear in you a similar faith and patience in the midst of very difficult circumstances. You must conclude that there is one you trust who has more power and more wisdom than you do. And you must say, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And I will wait. I will wait. And that hurts. And that is difficult. We are not given to waiting as human beings. So there's her first confession. And then notice what Christ does with it. Jesus said the very thing that would give her comfort. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. Now that is a tremendously comforting statement. That delivered, if she believed it, and I believe she did, that delivered her from the hopelessness that we have in life outside of Christ. That human beings have outside of Christ. We don't have hope. How many of you have heard Timothy McVeigh's last statements? You know, he's been talking about his death. Have you heard any of that in the news? You know, it's I don't know what's going to happen out there, but I'm going to be in control of it. I'm going to face it. I'm going to deal with it. And if I'm in hell, I'm going to have a lot of friends there. He's a fool, folks. He's a fool. That's bravado that's provoked by hopelessness. So Jesus says that which will comfort her. Lazarus, Martha, your brother will rise again. Jesus reminded her here of the orthodox doctrine of the Old Testament faith. Believers will be resurrected on the last day. He wanted her to think doctrinally. Now that is almost impossible when somebody is emotionally distraught. You ever notice that? How good are you when you're emotionally distraught at thinking doctrinally? How successful have you been when you've been talking to somebody who's emotionally distraught in getting them to think doctrinally? And that's exactly what Christ does here. Your brother will rise again. Martha, remember your doctrine. Remember the basic truths that you were taught in the Old Testament. He wanted her to meditate upon this orthodox doctrine that she rightfully held. He spoke these words to lead her, to help her grow in the faith, to better understand what he was teaching and about to teach her. He's very gently and very kindly preparing her for the miracle. That there's something that's going to come before. He will take her further in her thinking than she has gotten to this point, because she did not fully understand the change in orthodoxy that he made. So what we have here in this paragraph, why the Spirit of God gave this paragraph to us, is we get to we're like the fly on the wall. And we get to listen in as Christ takes a precious, beloved disciple and moves her along in her understanding of doctrine. It's a beautiful thing. So he comforts her. He wants her to think doctrinally. And so we have in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She confessed her faith in the Old Testament doctrine. He's getting her thinking, going the direction he wants it to go. If she stays in emotional mode, she's not going to grow. She's not going to understand. She's not going to deal with this thing properly. Her faith is not going to be strengthened. She's not going to understand the faith any better. And so he gets her thinking doctrinally. She did not understand that Jesus would raise Lazarus soon. She's not read the story. She doesn't have the events laid out for her. She doesn't have the infallible account that you have. She's right in the middle of it. But she believed that Lazarus would be included in the resurrection. However, she had not fully made the connection in her thinking between her orthodox belief in the resurrection and the place that Jesus holds in accomplishing that. So there's this disjunction in her mind that Christ must deal with if she is to understand what's going on with Lazarus, and if she's to cope with tragedy. Now, there's some important lessons to learn here. Listen to me. You cannot prepare to deal with tragedy by pumping yourself up emotionally. You must prepare to deal with tragedy by getting your understanding in the right place. By taking doctrines of the Word of God, by focusing on Christ Himself. Now we'll get to that. She hasn't made that connection yet. She's got the orthodox doctrine of the resurrection that Judaism had taught, which was right. And she had this faith in Christ. She's beginning to understand who He is, what He's doing. She's not put the two together. So she has the teaching of the Old Testament in one hand, so to speak, and the teaching of Christ in the other. She held both. She did not put them together, but Christ was preparing the way for her to do exactly that. Now notice something before we move on. Jesus was very patient with her. Now He's not so patient that He's backed out of the situation. He's not talking to her. That doesn't do her any good. But He's very patient with her. He's leading her in her thinking from inadequate belief to fuller belief. Now like you, she had to think through doctrine. She had to go from step to step to step before she would finally arrive at the correct understanding. So let me just say a couple things out of this real quickly, and then we'll go on. Be patient with your own growth. That's one of the things that I when I'm counseling with people, that I have to say sometimes. You just need to be patient with yourself. You see, we have a default, some of us, to perfectionism. And we get so frustrated when we're not where we ought to be. Why are you not where you ought to be? You may not like this answer. Partly because you're sinful, you're not diligent. Partly because you're sinful, and that means there's some ignorances you have that take time to be removed. But overall, you are where you are because God wants you where you are. He is sovereign over your very growth in the faith. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? If you have received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" Be patient with yourself. Be patient with your growth, especially concerning dramatic doctrinal shifts. And that's what's going on with Martha, folks. If you don't understand this, you don't understand why this paragraph is here. This is a profound, dramatic, life-changing shift in Martha's thinking that's going on. It's going to affect her from this day on in a way nothing else could. She's got these two things: orthodox, Judaistic belief in the resurrection, faith in Christ. They've got to be put together. That's a dramatic shift in doctrine. I think this, for her, was very similar to what many of us have gone through in coming to believe in the doctrines called Calvinism, the doctrines of grace. That's a dramatic shift, folks. Be patient with yourself. Furthermore, be patient with others. Be patient with others. You may have an opportunity to teach others. Maybe you're a husband and you've got to teach your wife. Maybe you're a father and a mother, parents, and you've got to teach, your children. Maybe you have opportunity to enter into another believer's life. No blood connection there. There's a faith connection. And you have the opportunity to teach them. Be patient with them. Especially if you're talking to them about the doctrines of grace. This is tough stuff. To tell a human being you don't have a free will like you've been taught you have free will all your life is tough stuff. It's hard to deal with. To tell another human being that God, without your consultation or anybody else's, before the foundation of this world, chose who will and who will not be saved is tough stuff. That's a dramatic doctrinal shift. Be patient with people. When you have that opportunity to teach them, think about what they know. And then think about what they need to know. And then think about the steps that go from one to the other. Don't expect them to make these giant leaps. People don't typically do that. And if you do, you got to go back and fill in the spots anyway. So think about those steps in between those two points, where they are, where they need to be, and then work through those steps carefully from the Scriptures before the Lord. That's what He's doing with Martha. He's patient with her. Well, third, if you're taking notes, my third point, Jesus then brought her to the fuller realization of His person as the locus, the central point, the focus of her faith, small f, and of the faith, capital F. Jesus brought her to the fuller realization of His person, He Himself, as the locus of her faith and of the faith. She needed to come along. Remember what He said in verse 15? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. It wasn't just the 12 disciples that were hanging around with Christ on the plains of Jordan that He had in mind. It was Martha. And obviously, from what John gives us, in particular. And we have no reason to doubt that at this point, as this interchange between Martha and Christ is going on, the disciples are very possibly huddled about listening and learning and seeing their faith strengthened, because they had to make the same shift if they hadn't already. So He expounded truth to her beyond Orthodox Judaism. Life and resurrection power are native to His person. Now folks, there was no place to stick that in their heads. There was a whole new cognitive structure that had to be built to hold that one. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There is a human being with skin and hair, wearing clothes, whose feet are dirty, standing in front of her, who spoke with an audible voice that she had physical receptors to receive with, who said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoa. He's bringing her through this dramatic shift to put these two things together. The resurrection and the identity of Christ. And they've got to be melded into a whole in her thinking. She has to grasp this. That resurrection power, that life, are native to the person of Christ. He is God. He can and will raise His people from the dead. She's got to believe that. He so possesses this divine omnipotence that He explained it as of His essence and being. I am the resurrection and the life. He is not who He appears to be at all. She must grow. She must grasp. He is more powerful than anything or any being with which she is familiar, except for what the Scriptures taught about Yahweh Himself. Even though one of His people dies, He is more powerful. He is so powerful that He assures that death is not the end. But He Himself will cause that one to live. The nature of the life He gives to His people is such that death is no longer true death, but a transition point from this life to the next. A gateway. Not a powerful enemy, but one that at this point He will yet overcome, because He is the resurrection and the life. He took the abstract doctrine of final resurrection and he taught that he is the one who will concretely fulfill it. He is the one who will do it. He is the one who will carry it out. He is the one that will see that it's done according to the will of the Father. He is the one who oversees the resurrection. He will see that those who trust Him will be resurrected. He is the one who will unite the soul and the body. She had to believe this. She had to see this. She had to put those doctrines together. They had to be one in her thinking. Or she could not grow. And so Christ, tenderly, carefully, patiently, carries her through this. If you are a believer, this is the one in whom you have placed your faith. This is the one that you have come to trust. You cannot be more secure. You have faith in your dad, he's going to die. You have faith in your pastors, they're going to die. We all are dependent upon Him. You have faith in Him, you're secure. Your soul is secure. Your person is secure. Whatever buffets you in this life, whatever difficulties He brings, whatever seeks to break you down, you're secure because He is the resurrection and the life. Martha had to learn that. You had to learn that. The only way she could learn that was Lazarus had to die and be in the tomb for 4 days. So she'd be in this situation we read about. But let's go on. Because furthermore, he taught her that his gracious and sovereign work immediately produces eternal life. Look at verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the moment Lazarus had believed in Christ, whenever that was, Lazarus immediately had eternal life. That was, again, a fuller development of the whole issue than what Judaism gave her. He taught this before, hadn't he? Remember back in chapter 5? Whatever the Son sees the Father doing, that He does. And the Father has committed to the Son life. Power over life, the judgment of life. Look back there real quick with me. Notice what he says in chapter 5. In verse 24. She'd heard this. But just like you, just like me, you don't grasp it all the first time you hear it. It doesn't fit like it ought to fit the first time it flows over your ears. You've got to hear it again. You've got to be taught. It's got to be explained. You've got to see it worked out. Most assuredly, verse 24, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Immediately, at faith, eternal life is given and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who hear in the grave, who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And Martha, just like you, just like me, must understand that Jesus Christ Himself is that resurrection and that life. And the one who believes in Him lives. Even though he dies. And it cannot be otherwise. He leads her to put two and two together. To bring her orthodox faith in the resurrection and her faith in Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, together. In one doctrinal belief. And that was new to her. But that was of great comfort to her, of great strength and encouragement to her. What happened? Verse 27, back in chapter 11. She said to him, "Yes, Lord." That's good. That's a good place to be. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here is her second confession of the Christian faith. She confessed her faith in Christ as He revealed Himself to be. This confession of hers is of the essence of saving faith. It may not be fully developed, but it's going to come along. It's going to come along. One must believe like this in Christ to be saved. What He taught was true. It's not to be questioned. It's not to be debated. It's not to be ignored. But it's to be bowed to and embraced. She clearly, concisely, firmly declared what she was persuaded of, that Jesus of Nazareth, the one standing in front of her, is Messiah, the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. And this emotionally distraught, rightfully so, this emotionally distraught lady, this believer, now has the pieces that can bring peace to her soul in the midst of tragedy. As she believes who Christ is as He taught Himself to be. She rests in her doctrine that He is God in the flesh, the Son of the Father, whom the Father commissioned and sent into this world to save sinners, to deliver them from death, by delivering them from the wrath of the Father. She had become confident that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only person who can grant eternal life and promise the transformation, the final resurrection. Hers was a statement of personal faith in Jesus. And in the faith, capital F, as taught by Him. Folks, only God's grace can produce that. We get to see how Christ worked with her. We know He works with us that way. We can be patient with others. But only God's grace can produce such faith. Hers was no mere emotional persuasion, but faith in Christ based on truth revealed, truth communicated, doctrinal content taught to her, on tenets that can be written down and read and studied and memorized and meditated upon, codified and repeated. That's what she needed. That's what you need. That's what I need. Faith in Christ and what He has said. One thing finally then. She knew what you know. When Lazarus believed in Jesus as the Christ, Jesus immediately gave him eternal life and secured his resurrection from the dead. And though he had died, yet he would live. She knew that. She was confident in that. She was resting in that. You must personally believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you would be saved, you must believe that He is God in the flesh. And eternal life is native to His being. It's essential that you believe that Jesus will raise you again in the resurrection at the last day. This doctrine is not an insignificant point to our faith, but it is of its essence. We trust Christ, and we trust what He taught about Himself. We will all every one of us in this room, die physically. But if you are in Christ, He will preserve your spirit, your soul, until the resurrection, at which time He will unite soul and body together forever. He is the resurrection and the life. He is Savior. Have you, from your heart, so confessed? And do you believe that? If you have not, may God give you grace to do so. He says that if anyone will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that He is Yahweh, the resurrection and the life, God in the flesh, He will save you. He will deliver you from death. He will deliver you from the penalty of your sin. He will deliver you from the wrath of the Father. And He will preserve your soul, your spirit, unto the resurrection, at which time He'll unite you, soul and body, to be with Him forever. Where are you at? If you don't believe this, you cannot be saved. If you're unwilling to publicly confess that you believe this, you cannot be saved. May God give you grace to come to Christ as He taught Himself to be, and to make this confession that Martha made. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank You. Thank You for the faithful recording of this interchange between Christ and Martha, between our beloved Savior and one who is dear to Him. Father, help us to learn and understand. He is our Savior. We've come to Him by faith, and we are beloved and precious to Him. By Your Spirit, give us that understanding of His Word, so that as He teaches us, and as He takes us through in His providence the events of our life, we will learn. We will confess. We will believe. We will know that peace of soul. It's the possession of Your people, that You might be glorified and exalted. Give us grace to that end, we pray. Amen.